This morning. I want to say it again, special honor to all you men who are playing the role of a dad. Incredibly important role, and our society is in a bad way because of the lack of godly dads. And it wasn't exactly just for that reason, but we're going to look at the life of a man today who became the dad of thousands of orphans. How can this be? Thousands. And by definition, he was not a biological dad. He was dad of orphans. But he was a dad in the sense of providing shelter and food and clothing and some direction and some training for life. Incredible. I listen to it at least twice, and I don't know where this number comes from, but the number that is given on this DVD, we won't see this portion of the DVD, but it said that 120,000 orphans passed through his orphanages. It's a staggering number. Now, he was at it from about age about 30 or so, and he died at 93, so he had a few years at it, but still, a staggering number. That's 2,000 kids. We'll see when the portion that we're going to watch today was when he had about 2,000 kids enrolled, plus 200 workers, and he was managing this. And I want us to consider how did he do this. There is a lot that we could visit concerning this man, George Mueller. We could look at, for example, his givingness. In today's dollars, he probably gave over $180 million in food and various aid. $700,000 came for his own personal needs, and he gave a lot of that away. My wife has been reading one of Hudson Taylor's biographies, and there was a time in Hudson Taylor's ministry that he was slandered, and a lot of the English, which he's from England, a lot of the English support pulled out. But not this man. George Mueller continued to supply. He knew what was going on. George Mueller continued to give. He was a poor man. Everything that he got, he received from the Lord by prayer. And I want to read a short passage here as we kick this thing off, because we're not going to look at his givingness, and we're not going to look at his prayer life, and we're not going to look at so much his devotion to the Scriptures, all those things we could look at. But what we specifically want to focus on this morning is how this man understood the culture of his time and applied biblical faith to it. And along that line, this passage that I want to read, some of us started the one-year Bible again at the beginning of the year, and so about 10 days ago I got to the book of Acts, and I found this in Acts chapter 7. And the man Stephen is giving his defense. He also had been slandered and was brought before the authorities to give a defense for his life. And he repeats or reiterates the whole history of Israel. And the reason that he does it is that the reason that Stephen was on trial is he said that Jesus is the Messiah. And so he goes through the entire history of Israel to show pictures of how this was foreshadowed, specifically Moses, who said, God's going to raise up a prophet like me from among your countrymen. He'll be it. And so Stephen is trying to draw attention to that. So in the process of giving this defense and giving this history, he relates Abraham's life. And God had Abraham have this big dream, and before he had a kid yet, even. And he said, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and then I'm going to raise up a deliverer. And that's what I want to read about here. Verse 17 of Acts chapter 7. But as the time of the promise of the deliverance, was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there was another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. Joseph had been credited with saving Egypt from starvation through God's plan. And so he gained favor with the Pharaoh and all of all of Joseph's brothers and family came down to be in Egypt, and then they multiplied. About 400 years later, a new Pharaoh rose up who didn't know anything about them. It was he, this guy, who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born. And I saw that and I said, at this time, what time? At the time when you wouldn't have wanted to be pregnant in Israel. Because your kid would have a 50-50 chance of living. If he was a male, he was to be exposed somehow to die, maybe thrown in the river. If it was a girl, she could live. It was a terrible time in the history of Israel. I think about it in my own time, that there's so much moral decay going on in our nation that I just think, oh man, would I ever want to bring kids into this world at this age, or in this station of moral fiber in our country. But this is when God shines. And sometimes God brings a chosen person into such terrible times, and that was what was going on in George Mueller's time as well. In the 1830s, there was a huge disparity between the haves and the have-nots. And in fact, it was, some people, some politicians are constantly blaming the rich in our country for making it hard for the poor. Well, that was really true in England. That was really true. Those who had withdrew from those who didn't have any. There are two conditions that were going on in England that we'll be focused on in this little video clip that we're going to watch. One is the utter poverty of these orphans. There was a lot of disease in England, early death, short lifespan. So it happened often that both parents died and they were orphans. What are they going to do? A lot of them tried to live with relatives, but it was a poor economic time in England. There was not much for prosperity, and it was getting worse quickly. And that left these kids by the thousands on the streets to sleep. And if you've ever gone without a shower for a couple of days, you become poorer smelling, poorer looking, shabbier. And so the disparity just grew and grew and grew until people would walk by and stay away. It's like the untouchables. That's what the orphan class was regarded as vermin, in fact. That is where George Mueller lived his life and lived his faith. The other issue that was going on that George Mueller, in his faith, addressed was also at this time there was a disregard for the goodness of God or even his relevance in life. He doesn't do anything. It's bad. How can you say there's a loving God? How can you say there's a God who cares? I don't see it. And so for George Mueller, the starting of these orphanages began with these two things in mind. One, I cannot pass by and watch all of this suffering. I'm going to do something to help. And secondly, I am annoyed that the people in my culture disregard a God who created and who sustains and who is good. So we're going to watch this. That's what this 20 minutes or so that we'll watch deals with. And then I want to give some closing remarks afterwards.
And for those who did believe, having faith meant little more than going to church on a Sunday. Few people experienced God at work in their lives, and so they lived in a perpetual state of anxiety and worry. Christ's promise to his followers of a perfect peace that passes all understanding was not their experience. Many people had a morbid fear of ending up in the workhouse, the state's provision for those in need. And if anything, it was this that motivated George Mueller.
Now if I, a poor man, can set up and run an orphan house without asking anyone for money or supplies, and do it simply by prayer and faith, that would be something which, with the Lord's blessing, could encourage and strengthen the faith of the children of God. It would also be a powerful witness to the unconverted of the reality of God.
A few days later, Muller laid his vision of a children's home before many of Bristol's Christians. And right from the beginning, he set out the biblical principles on which he would operate. They were the same that Anthony Norris Groves had written about a decade earlier, and the same that Muller and his wife Mary had been practicing for 5 years.
And we cannot, as God's people, pass by on the other side, pretending not to see the awful plight of our city's orphans. My friends, I cannot claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus and not do something to help these children who have no home and know nothing of the warm embrace of family. Therefore, I have called this meeting today to share with you what I believe God has been calling me to do since I came to Bristol. I intend, with his help and provision, to open a children's home where these children of the street can find refuge and welfare and love. It will be open only to those who have been bereaved of both parents. No one will be turned away on grounds of class or creed. As well as receiving a plain education, the girls will be trained for domestic service, and the boys will be taught a trade. Under no circumstances will anyone be asked to pay or make a donation. The home will be for those who are truly destitute. God has freely given to us in our need of salvation, and we will freely give to those who are in need. Of course, we will need matrons and teachers and all manner of assistants, and those who wish to apply need to be qualified for such work and also be true believers in the Lord Jesus. The children's home will be established only if God provides the means and suitable staff to run it. There will be no going to man for funds or provisions. We will not be making any appeals, either by prayer requests or sermons or literature. We will rely on God alone. And I firmly believe that if this is of him, he will provide.
All through December, word of Muller's enterprise spread. Many of God's people were moved to make gifts of money and donate essential items. Everything from knives and forks and plates to furniture and cloth began to flow in. Right from the start, Muller kept a record of every single item and every single gift of money received. Soon people came to his door, offering to work in the new home as matrons, tutors, and assistants. It wasn't long before suitable premises were found here at Wilson Street, at number 6. The owner only wanted a small rent for the place. But there was one thing missing. Orphans. Muller had forgotten to ask God to send the orphans. He soon put that right, and within a short period, the very first Muller orphan arrived. A little girl of 11 years old, who was called Charlotte Hill. Her story, like so many others, was tragic. It happened during the infamous reform riots of 1831, when a bill to introduce fairer voting had been unexpectedly rejected by the government. Bristol was in total chaos, and Charlotte's mother, afraid that rioters would break in, hid all the family's life savings. But she became ill and died without telling her husband where she'd hidden them. According to this entry in Muller's own writing, the husband died as a result, whether from suicide or heart failure, Muller is too discreet to record. But Charlotte came to live here with her grandfather. It was the Plume of Feathers then, but he just couldn't cope, which is how she came to be on Muller's doorstep. Charlotte was the first of 30 girls to live here at Wilson Street. 8 months later, a short distance away, Muller opened a second home. This was for very young boys and girls. And 7 months after that, the same year that a Princess Victoria became queen, Muller opened a third house. This one was for orphan boys. So in just over a year, Muller had three homes up and running, caring for a total of 90 orphans who all needed to be clothed and fed. It isn't difficult to imagine the challenge of looking after 30 children in buildings which were quite cramped. And Muller did have his critics, but it was still better than life on the streets.
The first 2 years were exciting. Everything that was needed arrived on the doorstep or in the post. They even had the services of a doctor free of charge. If anything, the supply was greater than the need. Muller's dependence on God alone to supply, without making any appeals, was working. But these honeymoon years came to an end. For the next 7 years, Muller was to experience what, in his own words, was severe testing, as more and more his faith in God was stretched. It wasn't uncommon for the table to be set, children waiting for food, and for there to be none, until at the very last minute there'd be a knock at the door and provisions would arrive, just in time.
I just had to bring these for you, Mr. Muller. I know last night I just couldn't get any sleep. It seemed as though the Lord himself was telling me to get up and make some bread for the orphans. So I got up at 2 o'clock this morning and, well, here you are, sir. Someone's certainly looking after you. What you're doing here is very noble indeed, sir. The Lord be praised.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
In the late autumn of 1841, when this had been going on for some months, Muller did something he had never done before. Maybe it was the sheer weight of responsibility that got to him, or the continual uncertainty that supplies would arrive on time. But Muller broke with his tradition and shared with his staff the reality of their situation. For the first time, they saw Muller as someone who was just as vulnerable and tempted to doubt as they were themselves.
I know our situation gives us cause for concern, but we must not give way to doubt and anxiety. These past years we have seen how faithful God has been, and now I believe he waits to see how we will trust him in these trials of our faith. But for the time being, please do not buy anything we cannot afford. This does not mean the children should go without their food or clothing. When you return to your stations, look for items we do not need and arrange to have them sold. Now let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us, for the wonderful ways in which you supply all our needs. But now, Father, we turn to you again and ask that you would help us to stand firm in our faith and help us to trust that you will provide what we need to look after our children. Amen.
Mr. Muller, it isn't right for me to ask God to provide if I'm not willing to give what I can. Here's 16 shillings. It's all I have, but I give it gladly.
My dear Emily.
During these years of testing, many of the staff themselves gave money or sold articles they didn't need, donating the proceeds. There were those who criticized Muller that this was a failure of the principles on which he ran the homes, but he maintained that unless there was a willingness to give from their own resources, they couldn't expect God to provide out of his. Muller was never a rich man. In fact, in his lifetime, he gave away the equivalent of $700,000 that was given for his personal needs. Muller's faith never did once break. And not once did the children go without a meal. As Muller wrote in his diary at the time,
"These dear little ones know nothing about this trial, because their tables are as well supplied as when there was £800 in the bank, and they have lack of nothing."
In fact, after praying for 22 days for guidance, Muller opened a fourth home at number 4 Wilson Street, just to keep up with the growing number of orphans, who now amounted to over 140. And this became a problem.
Dear Mr. Muller, it is with considerable reluctance that I, on behalf of my fellow neighbours, bring to your notice that we continue to be inconvenienced by the orphan houses. The noise and disruption have increased, and once again the drains have overflowed, the third time in 1 week. Whilst we understand the difficulty you have in caring for so many children in so small a place, we would respectfully ask you to consider what action you could take to alleviate the situation.
So Muller prayed and came to the conclusion it was time to move. It wasn't just because of the neighbours. The work also needed to expand if it was to cope with the increasing number of orphans needing care. So with his faith already being severely tested, he became convinced God was calling him to take an even greater step of faith. But how did he become convinced? How did he know that this is what God wanted? Well, for George Muller, prayer and the study of God's word was the key to understanding God's will. Once he knew that, it was just a question of trusting him to do it, in his own way and in his own time. Muller believed with all his heart that God answers the prayers of his people, not as a reward for being good or sincere, but because they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. Every day, he spent hours praying and reading the Bible. It was his number one priority. Sometimes he would pray and study like this for days, pouring his heart out in worship and praise, often just listening, and he'd keep on until he heard God speak to him in the depth of his heart. It was 5 weeks before he knew with certainty that God was calling him not to find new premises, but to build them. An architect who'd heard of Muller's plans offered his services free of charge. Nevertheless, it was going to be expensive. $18,000, that's almost $1 million in today's money. Within a week, a tenth of that had been given in one single gift, which was the largest they'd ever received. But where were they going to build? There was a lot of property speculation. New buildings were going up all over Bristol, and land was at a premium. Sounds familiar. But there was a possibility of some open land a bit further out, so Muller came to see it. And immediately, he knew it was right. It was here, on Ashley Down, 7 acres of fresh air and space, not far from the city centre. The landowner who'd heard of Muller's plans was hoping to sell his land for $350 an acre. Then, after a sleepless night, he agreed to sell it to Muller for $200 an acre. Once again, Muller saw God's hand in the provision. Now then, as today, anybody embarking on this kind of project and buying land would just get a bank loan. Not Muller. He refused to allow any building work to start until all the money to complete the project had come in. Now, in some ways, this couldn't have happened at a worse time. The country's economy faltered. Rumours of train companies going bust caused the stock market to plunge and drove up inflation. The price of basic items shot up. Bread, rice and oatmeal at least doubled in price, and potatoes became a luxury. But for Muller, this was one more opportunity to show God's faithfulness. So 2.5 years after receiving the first gift, all the funding was in place, and building work began. 2 years later, in June 1849, the new orphanage opened its doors to 300 children. Over the next 21 years, 4 more homes were built on Ashley Down, providing shelter, food, welfare, and love for over 2,000 orphans. What was life like on Ashley Down? Muller's attitude to children was revolutionary at the time. As well as giving them a good religious education, and that more often by example, he made sure that they all had a good general education. It was often better than that available in state schools. Muller even had his own school inspectors to maintain these high standards. The children were also trained in basic crafts. The girls learned domestic science. The boys learned how to garden, keep house, and even how to darn. In fact, he was criticized for teaching children above their social station. Muller's orphans were well set up for adult life by the time they left the homes and did well getting good jobs. But there were always the rumors and the criticisms. One rumor reached the ears of Dickens. He'd heard that the children were starving, so he decided to make a surprise visit to find out for himself. On his arrival, Muller sent for an assistant, handed him a bunch of keys, and requested that Mr. Dickens be shown over any of the five orphan houses he chose to see. Dickens was impressed, so impressed that he wrote it up for the papers. It was publicity money can't buy. Life in the homes continued with just the occasional crisis. But Muller's faith always rose to the challenge, sometimes with unusual results.
And so it went.
In November 1857, just as the winter was settling in,
James,
one of the boilers sprung a leak. Now this was...
Show me your faith just by saying you believe, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. And this is what I see in George Mueller's life. There's more. This all happened at a time when he and Mary, their firstborn child, was stillborn. That would be kind of heavy. And they had a daughter, and they had a son, and the son died at age one. Oh, about after 39 years, it was a long time, I guess, but his wife died. This was all happening in the background while this work was going on. And 20 years after that, his only daughter died. So, where does he get his strength? And where did he get even the understanding, God, this is what you want me to do, and to live it out for over 60 years? He also started a fellow pastor started a scriptural knowledge society that continues to this day. Where did this all come from? I'd like to have Zach and Nina, you've got some pages here that I printed off. The front page of this is only the chronology of George Mueller's life and ministry. I just think it's helpful to have a perspective of what he did and how the years rolled for him. But on the back side, I have written just a couple of simple questions, because the reason that we're doing this summer, the reason that we're highlighting heroes of the faith, is that these men and women had a walk with God that became very practical and very relevant, and that is what we can be stirred with. See, we live in a culture that has atrocious needs. What do you think of? How do you see God looking at Decorah, at Northeast Iowa? Does it look like broken families to you? Are there things that tug at your heart? The poor tug at my heart because I see that they tug at God's heart. So I'd like us this week, just in your small groups, you can look at these simple questions and see how God reveals things to you. But one major point we make it about every Sunday, and I don't mind saying it again, it's not a trouble to me, you won't arrive at the heart of God apart from the Word of God. It just won't happen. Isaiah 55 says we don't think like He does. And it requires an immersion in the Scriptures with the heart of God. I want to know your heart. I want to know what you're like. This really is the image of the burning bush. Moses turns and says, what's going on here? Why does that bush not get burned up? And God drew him in. I'm asking God to draw us into His heart here, Northeast Iowa. And then the second question, obviously, is, well, how do you want to use me? Or Lifehouse, or both. So in small groups, whenever you meet this week, that'd be something that you could review together. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the example of other brothers and sisters who have been courageous in a simple faith, just in walking from what light they see in your heart. Grant us the grace to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.